Let's turn to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. You may be wondering when it is that we're going to stop our studies in Luke. There's still another 12 chapters to go. Don't worry, God willing, summer's coming, and we'll resume our series, Psalms for a Summer Evening. I said that last year, and we ended up not doing it. I can't remember the reason why, but I hope, God willing, that this year, once summer begins, we'll return to the book of Psalms. But at the moment, we're in Luke 12, this sermon that Christ is preaching. We're going to consider the words of verse 34. Remember, the sermon goes right through to the end of verse 9 of chapter 13. And there are thousands, so many as we're told at the beginning, they're trampling over one another. It's a dangerous situation to be in as Christ is preaching. And it is that in verse 34, he says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." X marks the spot. Not only is it the title of tonight's sermon, but it's also a phrase that probably brings certain scenarios into your own mind. If it is that I speak about sailing ships, if I speak about pirates, about maps and treasure maps, it is that's the sort of thing that I've got in mind. We can think of Robert Louis Stevenson and Treasure Island and so on, and what he was writing in that book. And in particular, when it is that we think about a treasure map, often that map, not just are we considering the actual geographical locale, a place, whatever it might be, but it is a particular spot on that map. And it is that we're looking for that big red X that marks a spot. And the reason that the X is in red, the reason that it's big, the reason that it marks a certain spot is because it's telling us that's where the treasure is. That's where the wealth is. That's where whatever it is that the world finds valuable and men find valuable, if it is that you go there to that point where the X is, then it is that you'll find the treasure. Now, it may be that it's a different continent where it is that the X is found. It may be a deserted island. It may be under the earth. It may be under the sea at the depths of the ocean depths. It may be on top of a mountain. It may even be on the surface of the moon. But whatever it is that that red X is that X marks a spot, and it's saying that's where the treasure is to be found. And if it is that you can get there to that place, no matter how difficult or dangerous it may be, it is that there's a reward for you in terms of finding that treasure. Now, we know that to get to such a location, even in our own generation in times past, that there are some who have killed to get to where X marks the spot. It is that some have devoted their wealth, their time, their expertise, their own life and the life of others, so it is that they might come to that particular spot. And what this reveals, I think, about a person is not only that they're willing to do all of these things, but and other things as well, but it is that they're revealing what the central thing is in their life and the thing that consumes them and the thing that they're most passionate about. You see, it's not just the spot that's of great concern to them, but what is of primary concern is the treasure that is found to be at that particular spot. And it's that treasure at that spot which so often is the motivating factor within their life. So it is that in this outward manner, whatever may be involved in getting to that place, that spot, this outward a manifestation reveals what is internally at the center of their life and what it is that they're placing value upon and what it is that they consider to be worthy and valuable and to be a treasure that's worth, as it were, spending and being spent for. And that's something of what I think Jesus is saying here in verse 34, where it is that he, at the end of this section, says to them, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, with this sentence in verse 34, I think it is that Jesus, and again in terms of the logic, how it is that the verse begins with the word "for," and Jesus is saying, so because of this, because of what it is that I've just said, then it is that this follows, that your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it is, therefore, that Jesus, as we saw last week, and the week before, gave us certain exhortations in verses 32 and 33, and these exhortations were to be obeyed. Now, when it is that you look at verses 32 and 33, it is that I find at least certainly seven exhortations that we've looked at. The first is, don't be afraid. The second is, sell your possessions. The third is, give to the poor. The fourth is, provide purses for yourselves that don't wear out. The fifth is speaking about a treasure in heaven. The sixth is about security. And the seventh is about incorruptibility. And it is that I think, therefore, this seven in number itself even speaks of a complete exhortation, that it's a sevenfold exhortation. And we know that wherever the number seven is found in the Bible, that it speaks about a completeness and a wholeness. And it's telling us about, I think, such things as a faithfulness that will never be removed, a life that will never end, a chain that will never be broken, a love from which it is that we as believers can never be separated. And it's also reminding us of a calling that comes to God's people that can never be revoked, and an inheritance that is ours in Christ that can never fade out. And it is that all these things and others are gloriously true, and I think are found in these words. But there is a problem. And the problem is the problem of the heart. Remember there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you read this. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it, out of the heart, are all the issues of life. And is there ever a bigger issue in life than what it is that our own heart treasures? What it is that motivates us? What it is that our lives are about and our lives are fixed upon? You see, if a person's real treasure, their ultimate aim and all their striving is something that pertains only to this earth, to this world, and what it is that this world can offer us, it may be the acquisition of money, fame, popularity, prestige, power. And we know that there are many whose raison d'etre, as it were, is for all these things. Then it is that that person's heart, the very center of their life, what it is that defines them as someone created in the image of God, it is that the center of their life will be completely absorbed in the mundane objects of this world. And you and I need to be aware of this, that the temptation, we're being bombarded by it daily, whether on the TV, advertising, whatever it may be, that it is that we would be completely absorbed as men and women and young people in the mundane objects and experiences of this world and all that the world says it can offer us. And all of our activities, including even so-called religious activities, they'll be subservient to this one goal, when it is that we've got our minds fixed on the wrong things. You see, we've already seen in verses 13 to 15, that was the problem with the two brothers, the one brother who spoke, and as I showed you at the time, the other brother, I think, was right beside him. That was the problem with the rich fool in a parable that Jesus he gave to us there in verses 16 to 21. The man who sought to build bigger barns. There wasn't anything wrong with the entrepreneurial spirit that he exhibited and so on. But it was the fact that what was consuming him was what he was amassing unto himself. For him it was grain. For you it might be a bigger salary. It might be a bigger house. It might be a better car, whatever it may be. But my friends, this night, if it is that these things are at the center of your life and your reason for living, then it is that you get great problems. And it is that they revealed what it was that these individuals prized most in life and where it was that their own hearts were in life. And ultimately, what they considered to be treasure, to be valuable in their experience. Now, what is it that this, in some ways, deceptively simple verse that Jesus speaks, these words, I mean, look at it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's easy to say, it's only a few words, and yet it's devastating in terms of what it is that Jesus is wanting us to consider. Now, the word treasure, it's the word, it's the same word as is used in verse 33, and it's the Greek word thesaurus. And that's where we get our English word thesaurus from, a treasure house of words. And that's the sort of idea here. So it's not one specific treasure, but it's treasures in general. One man's treasure might be another man's poverty, that sort of thing. But it is that it's very much in what we ourselves would consider to be valuable to us. And the word treasure I take to mean the object, whatever the object may be, the object that is cherished. And the word heart I take to mean the organ, not the physical organ, but the organ of our being, of what we are as created in God's image. That is that that cherishes what it is, the object that we have our gaze upon. And so it is, if the object you cherish is God, is your salvation, is your soul, then your heart will be with God in heaven, and you will be with God. But if it is that the object that you cherish is money, fame, popularity, the things that the world places value upon, than it is that your heart for all eternity will be fixed, as it were, to this earth. And it is that you will be on earth and you're cut off from God. It's almost as though the treasure is, and your treasure, particular treasure, is the magnetic pole that pulls and draws your heart and makes it point towards it. And it is that this treasure, whatever it may be, and the nature that is ours, both eminently are suited together. If you think of it in terms of treasure and what it is that we can learn about the nature of treasure, it is that we pursue treasure. As human beings, as those created in the image of God, we don't live by instinct. We're not like the animals. It is that animals survive in instinct, but you and I tonight, we live by value systems, by goals, by hopes and dreams. It is that we identify people and objects and locations and ideas as important, and then it is that we live in pursuit of these treasures. I wish I could say that my treasure and my treasures were totally serving the church and telling others about Jesus and loving my family and so on. And it is that I treasure these things, but not as much as I should. And if it is that you're sitting there saying, tut, tut, Alan, that's wrong about you, well, I can just turn it around and say it's probably the same with yourself as well. There are things that you treasure that perhaps are not inherently wrong within themselves, but they're dangerous in the heart and hands of a sinner. And of when it is that we would trust the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. And by God's grace, it is that certain things can become less dominating treasures in our life, but it is that at the same time, there's still things that we selfishly pursue. So the question for you and I tonight is, what do you treasure? What is it that you pursue in terms of treasure? What about the fact that treasure can control you? Treasure, whatever it is, will dominate you. The thing that you've named as a treasure is that that will control your heart. And the treasure that controls your heart will control your words and your behavior and what it is that you will stand for. If you've named something as a treasure in your life, it will dominate you. And I know from experience, I can think back to when I was in my late teens and early 20s, and it was that I remember I was 17 and I got my first motorcycle and couldn't be a happier person on the face of this earth. But even though that itself was good, what was even better and a greater treasure was not the first motorcycle, but the second motorcycle. Why? Well, the first motorcycle, when I look back on it, was really just a toy. It was to get you used to driving a motorcycle. But the second motorcycle, boy, it had power. You knew how to ride a motorcycle. You knew something of the ins and outs and the dangers. But this thing had power. And it is that it became a treasure. It is that it became an object of worship and desire. And it was that which I pursued to the point where it was that I nearly lost my life at one point. Even as been coming under the sound of the gospel on the Lord's day in God's house. When you speak to someone, you're pursuing a treasure. And when you do something, you're pursuing a treasure of whatever type it may be. And so what we have to ask ourselves again tonight is, what do your words and actions reveal about your pursuit of treasure and the place that certain treasures have within your life? Because Jesus is saying to us, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And out of the heart spring forth the issues of life. The heart is central to actually living. And if it's like that in physical terms, how much more so in spiritual terms? Then it is that treasure can impact us. The pursuit of treasure has consequences. Now, the noun consequence isn't always negative. It just means a result or an effect of an action or a condition. In other words, your life, your marriage, your ministry, your family will either be enhanced or victimized by what it is that you treasure. Because what it is that you treasure, there your heart will be. And those who live with you and who you live with, it is that they will see and know of that as well. And you have to ask yourself, therefore, what has treasure done to my life? You've got to acknowledge there's a certain thing is your own particular treasure, and when it is that you're there, that you also find lots of other things. Because it is that we give our lives to what we treasure most. What do you give your life to tonight? What is it that you treasure most? Is it God? Is it salvation? Is it the work of redemption that Christ has accomplished in our behalf? Or is it the things of the world? And I'm saying this seriously tonight, not just to fill out a time, as it were, because we are living at such an age and such a time when it is that the mantra is that the kingdom of stuff is here, rejoice and be glad. And the stuff so very often ends up in the garbage heap. How about the woman, perhaps, who at one stage in her life, she goes into the bay or Sears, and it is that she sees that object, whatever it may be, and she likes it. Her heart's drawn to it. And she says, I want that for my home. And it is that she goes up to it, and she almost salivating over it. And it is that she looks at the price tag, and she says, oh, too dear, can't afford it, and she walks out. But then as she's walking out, she says, I really like it. I think it would really look good in my home. So it is that she goes back in, and she knows that there are certain bills to pay, certain things that should have a priority, but it is that she spends all that she has that she might get that so-called treasure and have it in her home. And when it is that she has people over, it is that they're all saying, oh my, look at that. And she puffs up with pride and so on. But as the years go by, it is that other things come into the house, and it is that that which was once treasured is put into the back room. Then it's taken from out of the back room and it's put into a cupboard. Then it is that it comes to the point where she departs this scene of time, and her children are looking through the house, seeing what it is that they can get rid of, and the thing that she'd once treasured and had placed so much value upon, where is it found? It's found in the thrift shop, being sold for 50 cents. We forget that at times, that the things that we put so much effort into and so on, that we consider as treasure, that one day will probably be in the thrift shop selling for 50 cents or a dollar, if it is that we're really fortunate. Just home in on your treasure and you'll discover a great deal about yourself. Store your treasure on earth and the things of the earth, and your heart of necessity will be drawn to the things of this earth. That's what Jesus is saying here. But store your treasure in your heart where Christ is, and that will pull your heart there towards heaven itself. Why is it, do you think, that Paul says, set your mind on things above, on heavenly things? Think on heavenly things. Think on heavenly treasures. It is that I think that's part of the challenge of what it is that Jesus is saying to us here. And Jesus, I think, here is reminding us that not all treasures are created equal. And we need to compare earthly treasure as against heavenly treasure. And Jesus here, when he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and in the context of what he's just said, is challenging our hearts to consider what we really value. And what really has first place in our lives. Let's then have a look at the verse. Jesus, I think, is drawing a comparison here. You've seen that Jesus notes the problem with earthly treasure in verse 33. And the bottom line of verse 33 is that earthly treasure is subject to loss. And he gives us examples that certainly aren't exhaustive, but the examples are that earthly treasure can be destroyed by things like moths and rust. Earthly treasure can be stolen by thieves. Earthly treasure is perishable, it's defilable and fading, and it can be lost or stolen. And he's been saying to the people that there's something fragile and fleeting about whatever earthly treasure you gain in this life. You've worked so hard to get it. You've worked so hard to maintain it. And even then, it's almost as though you're fighting a losing a battle. And don't forget that when it is that death comes a knocking on your door, you can't take any of that earthly treasure with you. Even though it is that you die with the most toys, you still die. And it is that the toys are left behind for others. Most of us have had to deal with the heartbreak of losing or breaking earthly treasures. Maybe you've dropped your cell phone, and it is that you cracked the screen beyond compare. I was seeing that the Samsung S8 that's come out or just about to come out? Or is it the new iPhone, whatever one it is? But they're talking about $1,000 for a phone. Now, there's no doubt it's a piece of technological wizardry. It's marvellous. But $1,000 for a phone? And you know, there's people standing there in the lineup, and they just bought a $1,000 phone maybe 8 months earlier. And it is that they'll go out, and that earthly treasure maybe falls out of their pocket, and it is that the screen smashes, and it's gone. Maybe one of your fine suits or fine outfits, you've literally had a moth eat holes in it. Maybe that really great job that you're thankful for, you've got laid off from it, and it was a job that you worked so hard to get. And it doesn't take much time in this world to experience firsthand the fragile and fleeting nature of earthly treasures and how easily they're gone. So Jesus, I think, speaks about comparison. He speaks, secondly, about consideration. Think back to where it is that our hearts are in all of this. And that gets us to think about verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you see, I think that at this point, Jesus doesn't seem so much concerned about actually possessing some earthly treasures. It's not wrong, per se, to have earthly treasures. But what you have to consider is, with those treasures, where is your heart? And that's ultimately what Jesus is concerned about here. Where is your heart? Is your heart in earthly treasures or is it in heavenly treasures? In other words, in what condition is your heart? Now, David, in Psalm 86, David makes it perfectly clear the importance of having a spiritually healthy heart. Listen to what he writes in verse 11. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. If there was anybody who could speak on his own experience of the problem of the divided heart that the believer can have, it was King David. And David here is praying to the Lord, Lord, give me an undivided heart. I know what my heart is like. I know what I'm like. And when it is that my heart is divided, I don't fear your name or love you as I should. You see, the marks of the divided heart, surely one of them is perpetual ambivalence. You ever met a narcissist? A narcissist, it's been said, is a person who's unable to commit to anything outside of themselves. The narcissist flits from one relationship to another, from one job to another, from one friendship to another, even from one church to another, one promise to another, never staying in one place long enough to make anything stick. The narcissist is the one who's here today and gone tomorrow, who promises, makes excuses, who says, I'll call you tomorrow, and then forgets and apologizes later, or maybe never even remembers at all. The narcissist dates one girl after another, is never able to pop the question because they're so easily distracted and has a deep fear of making a commitment that will require them to stay married for the rest of their lives, here today and gone tomorrow. When I was thinking about this, it began to make me think about what we read in 1 Chronicles 12. And we have a list of soldiers there who came to David's aid when he was in Ziklag and later in Hebron. And these soldiers that came to his aid were from various tribes in Israel. And they realized that even though David wasn't king yet over Israel, that God's hand was upon him, and that sooner or later he would be replacing Saul. So you're given a list of men from Gad, Benjamin, Manasseh, and so on. And perhaps the most famous of these men are the men of Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And there's been many fine sermons preached on those words that are as applicable for us today as when they were first written. But then in the very next verse, you find these words about the warriors from the tribe of Zebulun. Listen to what you read in verse 33 of 1 Chronicles 12. They're described as, and I quote, experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty. Here you've got a host of trained, battle-hardened, experienced soldiers, And they come to David and they say, we're going to fight with you and for you, David. You can imagine them showing up in full battle gear, shields and spears and bows, and they're ready to go into battle at a moment's notice. And that's a great quality in a soldier, no doubt about it. But the scripture is saying to us, it's not their finest quality. There's something even better that can be said about them. And what is it? It's that they were men of undivided loyalty. Now, the Hebrew text is very interesting, the way in which the Holy Spirit describes these men. And it emphasizes this in an unusual way. When it uses the word that we would translate as not something, but it also uses the word that's translated as heart, and it uses that word twice. So it is that these men literally were not heart and heart. That's how literally it would be translated. They were not heart and heart. So what does that mean? It means that they weren't double-hearted. They weren't men who were partly for Saul and partly for David. But having made their choice, it was one heart all the time for one particular individual, and nothing was held back. And the challenge to us here, when Jesus is saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we like them? Are we double-hearted? These are men who came to David and said, David, we're all in. For you lead, David, we'll follow. Say the word and we'll go into battle. We'll serve at your command and only at your command. 3,000 years later, after the men of Zebulun came to David, we remember them not primarily for their military prowess, which they certainly had, but for their hearts. They were not double-hearted. They were in all the way. And people with a divided heart have a perpetual ambivalence and can't talk that way. They're in and out at the same time. And that's why it's so important in terms of what Jesus says here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart perpetually ambivalent? You don't even know where or who or what your treasure is, because you're bouncing from one thing to another. Also, you'll have divided priorities. You remember Jesus in Matthew 13 tells us the parable about the man who goes out to sow seed. Some falls in the path, some in stony ground, some in thorns, some in good ground. And when it is that Jesus explains the parable, he tells us that the four soils represented four responses to the message of the kingdom. And the focus tonight for us is on the seed that was sown among the thorns. And this is what you read in the parable. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And then this explanation is given in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, those of us who are gardeners, I think you must be terribly frustrated at the moment. Because it is that one day it seems fine to put plants and other things in the ground. The other day, the next day, you're concerned, are they going to even survive when the temperature starts to dip? But even though that's the case, no matter how good the soil that you plant in may look from above, you know that weeds lurk just below the surface. And if it is that you don't pull the weeds out, it is that they'll choke out the seed you've planted. And Jesus is saying to us, that's the way some people are. They're fence straddlers. But when it is that they hear the word, they say, yes, but. They maybe mean business. And they've convinced themselves they mean business. But they never pull the weeds out of their life. And Jesus in the parable mentions two particular kinds of weeds. First one, the worries of this life. And you see how it connects with what he's already said about the worries of this life? Any consuming concern in your life that catches all your attention, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It could be something in life that's not bad in and of itself, but it can take you away. And there's a deceitfulness, secondly, I think, of wealth. We all understand this. The more money you have, the more you want. You know that, and I know that. You probably heard about the rich man who, when asked when it is that he stopped working so hard, he said, when I have enough money. And so the person rightly asked him the next question, how much is enough? And he replied, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. And there are plenty of people, even within the church, and that's the way it is, just one more dollar, just one more dollar. And that's the deceitfulness of riches and of focusing on riches. And it's not just a temptation to the rich man. The love of money comes to all of us and seduces us. And it whispers to each one of us over and over again, if only you had a little bit more, you'd be happy. If only you had a little bit more, you'd be happy. And Jesus isn't speaking about strange or unusual temptations, but things that are so normal, in a sense. And he's saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What is your treasure? Where is your treasure? That's what your heart's going to be like. Several months ago, I happened to see the Wednesday night prayer meeting list that a congregation published. And it was printed on a legal-sized piece of paper. And the list of the sick in that congregation took up one side of the sheet, and it was printed in extremely small print, so small that even with my glasses, I was struggling to read it. And what struck me was so many names and so many needs. All of us tonight face sickness, family crises, medical issues, financial issues, marital troubles, struggles with our children, disappointments, cutbacks, setbacks, career issues, and periods of doubt and anger and spiritual struggle. Because we live in this fallen world, no one is exempt from the troubles of this life. And how quickly it is that the thorns of life arise to divide our heart and to divert our attention. And very soon the treasure is not as it was and what it should be. And it is that the work of God is choked out and we become spiritually anemic. Now what about an unclear identity? Is that not a sign of an undivided heart? Unclear identity, perpetual ambivalence, divided priorities, unclear identity. When the heart's divided, you don't know who you really are. When the heart's divided, you won't know where you really are. When the heart's divided spiritually, you can't decide which team you're on, God's team or the enemy's team. You don't even know what uniform to put on. It is that you act single even though you're married. You've got two sets of friends that you keep separate. You've got two, as it were, vocabularies that you use depending where it is that you are and who you're with. You know how to fit in wherever you happen to be. And you're like the proverbial chameleon changing your colours so you'll always blend in. Living with a divided heart, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, messes up your mind eventually and causes you all sorts of problems. And when it is that you join the devil's team, you won't feel comfortable going back to the Lord's locker room at half time, because it is that you'll be seen for what you are. Think of the Apostle Peter, and he illustrates this so well. He's there with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. And Peter looks around and he's not very impressed with what he sees. And he says, Lord, I don't know about these other guys. They look a little weak to me. I wouldn't count on them, Lord. If I were you, but don't worry. You've got me. I'm your main man, Lord. No matter what the rest of them do, I'll never betray you. You've got my word on it, and I'll never let you down. And I'm quite sure Peter meant it when he said it. If you'd asked him, he would have said, look, I know I'm a little rough around the edges. Sometimes I'm an expert at putting my foot in my mouth. I know that. It's true, I'm a fisherman and I'm not some Torah scholar who's been to university and so on, but I know my own heart and I know I will never desert you, Lord. When it is that you end up joining the devil's team, you don't feel comfortable. going back to the Lord's locker room. But that was the problem with Peter. He didn't know his own heart. Less than 5 hours after proclaiming his loyalty to the Lord, the bold apostle Peter turns to butter and melts, falls apart. And all it took was a young servant girl to bring him down. And when it is that the triple betrayal was over, what does Peter do? He weeps bitterly. He goes away to be by himself, awash in shame and regret. And then comes the Sunday morning when the women are at the empty tomb, little knowing that Jesus has risen. And when they arrive, the angel announces the good news and tells them, gives them instructions, go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, what does it mean, his disciples and Peter? Well, I think one thing, it's letting Peter know the Lord still remembers you and wants you to know that. But also it is that Peter had separated himself from the disciples, I think, as well. No doubt he'd wondered from that moment, what am I now? Am I a traitor or am I a disciple? Have you ever been in that position? You've had to ask yourself, am I a traitor to the Lord? Or am I a disciple of the Lord? That's why it's so important that you know where your treasure is, so that your heart will not be divided and these things come about. At some point, you've got to make up your mind. Choose a team and stick with it. Follow Jesus or don't. And the point is that we need to examine where and what it is that we put our heart into and what we consider valuable. You see, there's a clear call for making sure that X marks the right spot in your life, and it's the right treasure that X is marking. Because where your heart is tells you what you really treasure. Think on it. Where was Mary's treasure? Mary's treasure was her baby son, a treasure she carried to Bethlehem and bore in a stable, and then proudly presents him in the temple, a firstborn dedicated to the Lord. Where was Joseph's treasure? The child Jesus again. As a carpenter, maybe especially treasuring the thought that the young lad would grow up, and as he did so, he would show him how to use tools and work wood. That was his treasure. Where was the treasure of the wise men? Revealing where their hearts were. Not in their hands. Their heart wasn't in luxury and safety and wealth, even though they had these things. Instead, they put their heart into traveling far away to bear witness to a king for the whole world. And they showed where their heart and therefore their treasure was by handing over what other people might think was their treasure, because they recognized that their treasure was what the baby in the manger meant for them and for the world. What about Simeon and Anna? They're in the temple waiting for their treasure to come to them. And where was the treasure of Jesus Christ? Surely the cross. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where was the heart of Christ? His heart was in doing the will of his Father. Therefore, his treasure was the accomplishment of his Father's will on the cross at Calvary. And the thing you notice about all these people is that their treasure is not something that they keep for themselves, but it's something that they give to others, even as Christ gave himself for us. So you see this little simple verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can spend a lifetime applying it and asking God to help you apply it and understand it. Seems I've heard that there's to be another Indiana Jones movie being made. One of the things, no doubt, will be the treasure map. One of the things, no doubt, the treasure mark will be the X. X marks the spot. When that comes about and you see it or read of it, think about the greater treasure, the treasure of salvation, and ask yourself, is that where my heart really is? Or is my heart caught up with the things of the world, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. Amen. Let's stand to pray. We have to confess, our God, that so often we are caught up with the things of this world. You have given us all things to enjoy richly. And yet it is that because of our frailty, because so often our hearts are divided, it is that we put these things before yourself. And we lose sight of the great treasure that is ours. Indeed, the scripture tells us that in Christ himself are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray therefore, O God, that when we say X marks the spot, that the X that we would put down is the X upon a Saviour who has provided all things for his people. It is, Lord, that we pray that you might help us, for we live in a day and age in which it is that we are bombarded daily, weekly, in terms of amassing things and stuff unto ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we would be kept from covetousness and from indeed making things idols in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of what Jesus taught, and yet for its far-reaching emphasis. And we pray that the Spirit himself this night, that he might, even as we would travel to our own homes, that he might help us to meditate on what Jesus said, what it means for us. We pray that in the week that lies ahead, that you would go before each one of us and be the breaker up of our way. We pray especially for any amongst us who have to face stressful times this week, perhaps knowing what lies ahead, or perhaps as these times would come upon them, in a sense, unawares. And we pray, our God, that you would enable such as these to cry out to you for mercy and for strength. So we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We thank you that we have been enabled to meet here freely and without fear of persecution. And we pray now that you might take us to our homes in safety and grant to us a good night's rest. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.